And I told most people last week that when we were done, and really my goal is to take these sections. We took chapters 1 through 5. I don't know if we spent 1 or 2 weeks in that. And then I was going to just take 6 through 8 in 1 week, and realized when I was all done that I didn't do it close to justice. I did in the sense that I shared with you the basic truth that's there, but I don't think I taught enough about it that the reality of that truth could be practical to your life. And all week long, it was in my mind that all the stuff that needed to be said that wasn't said, I'm going to put this little chart up. We're going to look at the same verses that we saw last week, maybe a little bit in a different order. And I told you that Romans chapter 6 through 8 is a section that still is pertaining to the gospel. And it has to do with our security in Christ. But how our oneness in Christ, not only is it secure us where we don't lose salvation, it's more than that. It empowers our Christian life. And you have to look at the details in order to see how that power works. In fact, it's Romans chapter 6 through 8. If anybody ever came to me with addictive behavior that they can't seem to break and want to know how to do it, I teach them the things that are in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And we basically did it last week. I was going to put this up there already. I forgot to write this. Trying too fast. Nah, I've been doing that all my life. That's basically all we did last week, is look at the fact that in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, chapter 6, we learn that we're dead to sin. Chapter 7, we learn we're dead to the law. Chapter 8, we learn we're dead to the flesh. Actually, 8 actually says it backwards. That's just kind of a more like an outline way of saying it. But the truth of the matter is we're dead to the flesh, and the flesh is really dead to us. The flesh is dead itself. But anyhow, we're going to look at those verses again, because not just to see that truth. Because last week, I did stop and realize that before we go through these things, is the truth of these things start out at the end of chapter 5 of Romans, where it says, I'm going to read verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So it talks about the law, and it talks about grace overabounding. Verse 21 says, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And the fact is that when we get saved and trust the gospel, Romans 1 through 5, we're justified by faith. There's this imputed righteousness, and that's given to us by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And when we trust the gospel, righteousness is imputed to our account by God's grace, and grace from that point on reigns through righteousness unto, all the way to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That kind of sums up some of the things that were said in chapter 5. But then the question that comes up in chapter 6 is the question that always comes up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2, the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So there you start out dead to sin. And when it says that we are dead to sin, if you understand you're dead to sin, you would understand why you shouldn't live in sin, why you shouldn't live for sin or fulfilling sin in your life. But the very fact is not only should you not do it practically, you're dead to it. That there's been something where you're no longer ever associated with sin. And what's been done is you already understood how Christ died for sin and for sins, as we've been putting up the last couple days. But what Romans 6 points out is verse 3. In case you didn't know you're dead to sin, it says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you didn't know you were dead to sin, then you didn't know verses 3 and 4 that you were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we started talking about that last week, we spent most of the time, probably a little bit too much of the time, pointing out to you that this baptism isn't water baptism. We're not talking about your flesh, I'll point out in a minute that's flesh, being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're talking about you. The very essence of you is your soul, that you are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and therefore you're going to be dead to sin. Now, in order for you to be dead to sin, I thought, okay, all week long it's been going through my mind. I don't know how many times I woke up at night thinking about these things and thinking of these verses, and I put them together this way. I want you to get familiar with yourself. It's interesting that now we're going to stay in Romans, but there's other verses that would have influence on all this. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul prays that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And that's amazing. It's a little bit beyond what I want to talk about right now. But he says spirit, soul, and body not only be sanctified, but preserved blameless. And even this body can be that way. And when I'm all done, hopefully you'll have the question of how in the world could that be? So what I want you to see is that you are, as a being, I'm going to do it this way, a saved person is spirit, soul, and body. A lost person is body, soul, and spirit. Now we could talk about what the difference is in all of those, but certainly, you know, what I want you to see most of all, your soul is you. And when I say that is, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Yeah, and when you die and go to hell, it's not your body that goes there, and it might not even be your spirit that goes there. The Lord said, Jesus Christ, we'll read Sunday, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But the soul is the part of you that's lost, and it's the part of you that goes to hell if you're a lost person. You lose your soul. The essence of you is your soul. You are a soul that lives in a body, and you have a spirit, and that makes us different. Our spirit is different than an animal's spirit, and that makes us different. I'm not sure an animal even has a soul, but anyhow, that's the essence of you. Now, I want to concentrate about the fact that when it says dead to sin, where sin and all that is. So just look at some verses, and then we'll back up again. But come over to chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Now, Paul's going back in time here, and I believe this is what he's referring to, is back before he was responsible to the law. So I would say that we would say the age of accountability. I think that's what he's referring to here. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now remember, we are by nature sinners. And so if there's a time we're not accountable, as soon as we become accountable, it says sin revived. Because sin was there, we're not like not sinners before we're accountable to the law. But as soon as that law shows up, boom, sin revives, and then there's a death that takes place. So he says, sin revived and I died. For the commandment which was ordained unto life, I found unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So sin is going to always be associated there in that flesh. Look at verse 15. It says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. And you get the idea. Paul thinks one way and then does something else. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Earlier it said it was holy and just. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So what I want you to see here is when he starts, he finally, all this time, he's talking about me, sin revived, I've died. And then when you get to that place in verse 17, two things are there. Verse 17, now then. He started way back there in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Then the law comes and sin revives and he dies. But then when he says now then, he's talking about now that he's saved, now that he knows Christ, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then where's that sin at? Verse 18, for I know that in me, and then he clarifies, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So some things about that you need to know about you and your body. First of all, we keep reading the word flesh. So the flesh is the body there. And then he talks about sin. Well, I probably should put that in him, but... So sin is associated with that, and I need to put that over there. I'll show you why. The law, the reason the law is always working on you, on your body, telling you what to do, and you can't do it. It might tell you what you should do, but the body, it's dictating to your flesh, and your flesh isn't cooperating, but the law is working on that, so it's always there. One of the things he's going to talk about is being carnal. And that the word carnal has to do with flesh. And it brings about two things here. So when you're looking at the flesh there, you're reading about all these things, about sin abides in the flesh. It's another place, a body of sin. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the spirit in just a little bit, but you should know this, is that before your person is saved, that they are sinners, they practice sin, and sin is running their life, they're under sin, but and spiritually, it says in Ephesians, that before a person is saved, that they're who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before a person is saved, there's a part of you that's dead. And the part of you that's dead is your spirit. I ended last week by, and this was a long time ago when I was going through some things in John, that I began to understand the understanding of what is the Bible definition of life and death. And life is union with God. You'll see it even in all these verses. Death is separation from God. That's why when we tell people the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're not just saying the wages of sin is physical death. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. And so death is separation from God. And when a person in their natural state, when they're born, they are naturally a sinner. And as a natural sinner, our spirit is not in tune with God's spirit. And so we're spiritually dead. That is, our spirit is not in touch with God. And so man in his dead fleshly spirit goes around seeking religion to fill that void in his life. And that's why there's so many religions. And then some people take the religion of atheism to fill their life or try to even do it just through intellect and all of that. They're spiritually dead. But when you get saved, we'll talk about the spirit is life because of righteousness. We've read it different times. We'll talk, the spirit becomes alive. But what happens is you are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you're in Christ, and your body is now dead. You're not associated with this body of flesh that houses sin, that law and carnality work on, that is that God reckons it dead, and it's death itself. And in God's reckoning, if you've been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then that body is now separated from you. If you understand that, when it says to be dead to sin, is sin is here. You're not associated with that anymore. Any sin that's done in that body, that's not you. That's the flesh. You are separated from that. You're in Christ. And so when you start understanding that, that has great potential for you. Come back to chapter 6. A practical application for you. Look at, I read verses 1 through 4. Let me pick up in verse 5. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we have been crucified with Christ, baptized into his death, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Therefore, we shouldn't serve sin. Now, here's the we shouldn't serve sin. We shouldn't take these bodies and let it dictate to our life and us serve it. Verse 7, "For he that is dead is free from sin." So, the body is dead, but we're dead in the sense that we're dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, he that is dead is free from sin. So sin is never a thing that between you and God again. And if you understand that, then you understand where sin operates, and you begin to understand how it operates and what you ought to do in response. Look at verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin." If God has placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection and into Christ, then now don't yield yourself to sin. Instead, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Think about your life the way God thinks about it, and reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you no longer belong to that fleshly sinful body, you belong to the Lord. Verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, sin's operating in that body, and the law comes along, and it generates that sin nature in you. But you have a choice whether you're going to obey that or not. And when you do, you let sin reign in your mortal body. You don't have to let it reign in your mortal body. Reckon that to be yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Verse 13 says, "Yield your members, instruments of neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The member, you're talking about the things you do with your body there. Don't yield it unto sin. Yield it unto God and use those instruments as instruments for the Lord. In verse 14, when it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace." If you were under the law can't control this flesh and you'd be given into flesh all the time. But we're under the reign of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin doesn't have any dominion over you, so you shouldn't be serving sin, and therefore it's going to now deal with the law here in verse 15. "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" Now let me give you an illustration of that. If I said, "Calvin, go sweep the floor." If he yields and sweeps the floor, he became my servant, right? You tell him to do something else, then he becomes your servant. So don't yield yourself to servants. It says, Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So you can, the flesh is going to try to dictate to you, and if you yield to it, you become its servant. What's the fruit if you serve the flesh? It's death. There's nothing that honors God. There's nothing that's even involved with God in that. It doesn't mean you die physically. It just means that's death. If you yield to that, that's death. If you yield to God's Spirit, that's life. And so that's naturally you're supposed to yield that way. But God be thanked that as ye were the servants of sin, but now have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the payment of your sins, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Already? Go ahead.
This might help. The soul is separated from is that the circumcision?
Yeah, I'm not going. Yeah, there's all kinds of other verses about this, but the Bible talks about the circumcision of our flesh, and we're not talking about made without hands, so we're not talking about physical circumcision. That flesh is cut away from us, but separation, that's what I'm saying death is. And that's just another way, another passage of Scripture to teach that. But what I want you to see, last time we just spent so much time talking about this is not water baptism, and you realize we're not talking about this guy being placed in the water and that giving you new life. We're talking about this guy being placed into Jesus Christ and giving new life in Christ. So you can really see the importance of why we're not talking water here. But then when you understand what it is, then you understand how to not identify with that sin anymore and understand who you are and how you ought to obey righteousness now and yield your members as servants unto God. So go down to chapter 7. We discussed the first part last week. I don't know if you remember this, but it talked about using the illustration about a woman married to a man, and if the man dies, she's free to be married to another. But in the illustration here, it's that we've died to the law, and that's why chapter 7 is death to the law. We died to the law so that we might be married to another. And so it says, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, you know, two people marry, the next thing that comes along is children, right? That's the fruit of marriage. We're no longer part of the law, and we're not married to the law since we've died. We're separated from that we might be married to another. We're joined to Christ. That's what I say. Life is union with God, and we're joined with Christ that for the purpose that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So when we were in the flesh, when we were under the law just generated more sin in our life, and that just brought forth death. That's the fruit of that. But, verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, but now we are delivered from the law. We're not under the law. We died to the law. That being dead wherein we were held, we were held under the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Well, the oldness of the letter is the law. The newness of the spirit has to do with God dealing, working with us in a spiritual way now. And there's going to be more about the newness of the spirit as we get into chapter 8. Come over to chapter 7, and we have the Apostle Paul talking about that statement there, like in verse 15, where he expresses what happens under the law. For that which I do, I allow not, that which I would not, that I do. So you get that idea. Go to verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now what I see in both 6, 7, all 3, and 6, 7, and 8 is the problem with the flesh, and then the reckoning of us being dead to the flesh, and then being reckoning ourselves dead to the flesh, there is a solution for the problem that we have. And what he's saying in this verse, I should put the word will in here. The reason I put the heart there is in our soul we have a will. So he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He's seeking, okay, I got these fleshly desires that come up that I'm dead to, and I ought to reckon myself dead to. So how to perform what my will wants to do, he's looking, I find not. He says in verse 19, for the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now he's talking about even as a believer. He had that experience as an unbeliever, but even as a believer, there's this conflict in life. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now we already had that clarification in verse 8. Where's the sin at? Not in his soul. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, as long as that flesh is around, you're going to have this conflict going on, and so it he says, it's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. He's reckoning himself, that's not me, I'm dead to sin, that's the sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So verse 21 says, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, that's not really hard to understand, is it? If this guy is a no-good, rotten guy, and we're still walking around in that body, that no matter where we go and what we do, sin is present because it's in that body. No good thing there. He says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Now there's a law here that he's talking about. He's certainly not talking about the Mosaic law, but what he's talking about here, the law in his members, the law in his members is that flesh is always going to be sinful. That's the law in his members. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now his mind, he wants to do. He wants to do the will. He wants to serve the Lord. But this is working against the law of his mind, the will to serve God. It says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he wants to serve the Lord. He's got this flesh that has law working in its members to draw him into sin. And it's always warring against him. And even when he does good, sin is present with me. And he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? And so he's looking for deliverance. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, there's two kinds of deliverance. There is this baptism into Christ where we're already dead to sin, dead to the law, and as we'll get into Romans 8, dead to the flesh. But then, and now we're going to live in the practicality of that. There is deliverance even now in that. Ultimately, in all three, there is the resurrection. This guy never comes back again. We're totally delivered from him. So in this life, sin is present. He cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The answer is in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, he's not saying that in his mind, I decide I'm going to go ahead and live in sin. He's just saying there's a law in his members that this is always going to be sinful. He's never going to get away from that. This is a no good, deadful, dead sinner. And as long as he's physically alive in this body, that is a reality. It's a natural law. But he's also talking about with the law of his mind, he's not going to yield to that. He's going to serve God. And I keep pointing to spirit because when you get to chapter 8, this is the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Romans. And it has an impact. When you get to Romans 8, here's the solution from the cry of verses 20 of chapter 7, verse 24. So chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now there is, we've talked about here quite a bit about that condemnation. I'm just saying real quick, because if I get bogged down there, I don't think I'll get the... I think if I go ahead and teach the passage, you'll know where I stand on this. But there's three ways of looking at verse 1. The old way is everyone took the last part of the verse and threw it out. We've already been warned not to mess with the Bible. That is, you can read Pastor Stamm and all the rest. When they come to this verse, they don't know exactly what to do with it. They read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period. And you might even have a note in your Bible that the next part of that verse shouldn't be there. Let me point out to you that the goal of this passage of Scripture is verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The phrase is there. The phrase is there because it belongs up there in verse 1. So the question in verse 1 then is, some people say you shouldn't say the last part of that verse. Is there condemnation or is there no condemnation? Another way, Gary has this view, is, and he'll have to explain it himself, but that even the, I believe, if I misquote you, I don't mean to, Gary, that the walk itself is part of that position in Christ. And there's no condemnation because you walk in Christ. And all of that's in Christ. That's not his words, but I think that is his concept. Better not. The other way is the condemnation certainly is not condemnation from God. Because we keep reading how we're all dead to the flesh. That's what the point of chapter 8 is going to be about. If there is condemnation for the believer, it's verse chapter 7, verse 24. "O wretched man that I am." And living in the condemnation of the flesh trying to dictate your life and looking for deliverance from that, here's the answer. The answer, look at verse chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That'll free you from any condemnation. The condemnation is associated with the flesh. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees me from the law of sin and death. Why? I'm dead to the flesh, or the flesh is dead to me. The body is going to be dead, as you're going to see in the passage. It says in verse 3, "How does it become the law of sin? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." See, you're not responsible for the law dictating in the body and condemning your body, your flesh, into sin. What the law was weak, it was weak through the flesh. So it says, "For what the law could not do," it can't make you spiritual. It can't even make you obedient. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Christ dealt with the sin problem through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he dealt with that, verse 4 says, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In this passage, you keep reading the word after, and then eventually you're going to read to the word led in verse 14, but let me point out the after. You have the who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk in the Bible has to do with your conduct here on earth. It says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, you think about this if I'm wrong. When it says they that are after the flesh, to me is an explanation of walking after the flesh. In verse 4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when you read about for they that are after the flesh, we're talking about they that are walking after the flesh. What causes them to walk after the flesh? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're being obedient to the flesh. And as they mind the things of the flesh, they're going to walk after the flesh. Then it goes on to say, but they that are after the Spirit, which I take that to be they that walk after the Spirit, they that walk after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they do mind the things of the Spirit. We have, when you get baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit now is not just your spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's, you'll, well, just jump ahead. Look over verse 16, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you get saved, it's not, you don't just have a human spirit. Your spirit is quickened by God's Spirit coming and dwelling in you. They that are after the flesh, that is, after the Spirit, they that walk after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. And that's why the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. Anything associated with the body there is death. It doesn't mean you physically die. It has nothing to do with God. It's not part of his life. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, the peace, to me, relates to the condemnation. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind, over here, none of this is subject to God, and it can't be. There's no power in the flesh to obey the things that God has said. It's separated from God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. This is where I'm calling that dead to the flesh. But it's actually, you're not in the flesh, because the flesh is actually dead when you watch this. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the carnal mind cannot please God. It has nothing to do with God, but you're not in that. We've been baptized into death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Did you also see that same verse? That's all amazing thing there. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not, what's the next phrase? Spirit of Christ. Now, I don't think you have three different spirits in you, but you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ, and it's already, the Spirit of Christ has already been called the Spirit of God, and you got it again down in verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The imparting of the Holy Spirit is the same as the imparting of righteousness in you. And so it's life. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now here's a Easter Sunday, let's call it Resurrection Sunday verse for you in a very spiritual, important way. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's the Spirit of God, right? That's why it's already been called, I said, one time, Spirit of God. So you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in you. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's the solution to the problem. God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and as you mind the things of the Spirit of God is able to quicken your mortal body, the body that's subject to death, so that God can actually use you in this body as you mind the things of the Spirit. See, the quicken your mortal body, I don't think speaking about resurrection, the mortal body is the body subject to death. It's this body. But the Spirit of God is so powerful, it raised Christ from the dead, it can quicken this mortal body. So watch what it says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're not debtors. We don't owe anything to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Again, if you live for this, that's death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, what happens? Ye shall live. That is God living through you. That's what it means. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God.
The life I live in this flesh.
Yeah, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not just that little outline, dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. Put a little bit of meat on the bones by going through these details so that you can see what it is that you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, and that the power of that is you minding the things of the Spirit and the Spirit of God. Other places, that's called being filled with the Spirit. It's called walking after the Spirit and all of that. But that's how God can actually use you in this body to serve Him in this life. And then in resurrection, this body is not raised. You're raised in an immortal, glorified body that you'll serve the Lord in all eternity. And so this is practical to your Christian life. It identifies how you're never associated with sin again, and yet you can still serve the Lord in this life. And the power of serving the Lord is reckon all that to be true and yourself alive unto God. Before I'm done, look at verse 14, because I didn't share that. See, all that we were talking about after the flesh and after the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So all that talking about the law actually dictated to the flesh, but the Spirit is leading us. And so our job is to walk after the Spirit. It's leading us, and it leads us through God's Word. That's how the Holy Spirit leads us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for profound truths that are reality in our relationship with you. And Father, to be called a member of the body of Christ, to say that we believe in spiritual baptism, that we're baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I pray, Father, that it'll mean more to people than just the fact that we don't practice water baptism in the age of grace, that we realize our oneness in Jesus Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ, and that we live in that reality and walk after the Spirit and allow you to quicken these mortal bodies to be useful for your use here on earth, as well as looking forward to the new glorified body that will serve you for all eternity and in the future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, the streaming video?
Yeah.
I don't know. You have to ask Pete. You want to ask after it's off?